The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on this final weekend of May 2024. The news overview will start in a minute, but first let me tell you about my guest in the interview segment. I reprise an earlier conversation with Father David Holzhoff, Director of Apostolic Formation at the Pontifical North American College in Rome. There are a number of apostolates that are mandatory for all seminarians during their formation years, such as working with the poor and homeless, with refugees, visiting patients in hospitals, being a guide in St. Peter's Basilica, and working in an Italian parish. Father David explains the apostolates offered at NAC, and you will revel in his passion and joy for the priesthood, the apostolates, and especially for the current class of seminarians. And now the news highlights. Sunday, May 19th, of course, was the Solemnity of Pentecost. That marks the end of the Easter season. After a sun-blessed day in Verona on Saturday, sunny was rainy in Rome, but the papal mass was inside St. Peter's Basilica, so no problem. As Pentecost marks the descent of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, on Mary and the apostles, the Pope reflected on how the Holy Spirit, operating in the Church with power and gentleness, never leaves us alone, and, if we let Him, gives us His presence and gifts to accomplish that for which us alone would have been otherwise impossible. During the Regina Caeli, Pope Francis prayed that the Holy Spirit may instill harmony in our hearts and world, leading to peace in Palestine, Israel, Ukraine, and an end to all the many wars today. Monday, May 20th, Pope Francis met with representatives of Chicago-based Jesuit-run Loyola University, and he urged them to become diligent dreamers. A person who has lost the ability to dream lacks creativity, lacks poetry, and life without poetry does not work. He also encouraged his guests to be witnesses of hope in a world marked by divisions and conflicts. You are not only tasked with educating brilliant minds, but also with cultivating generous hearts and a conscience that respects the dignity of every person. Also Monday, Pope Francis sent a telegram offering his condolences for the deaths of President Ebrahim Raisi of Iran and the nation's foreign minister and all who perished in a helicopter crash May 19th. Tuesday, May 21st, the Pontifical Urban University in Rome hosted a conference to mark the 100th anniversary of the Concilium Sinensi, the first and only council of the Chinese Catholic Church, held in Shanghai in May and June 1924. Council attendees hailed from distant countries, and many resisted the idea of allowing Chinese-born priests and bishops to lead dioceses. During the council, however, they agreed that the Church in China should have a Chinese face. In a video message to the gathering, Pope Francis said the Council of Shanghai was not a question of changing strategy, but of following paths that best conform to the nature of the Church and her mission. Wednesday, May 22nd, Pope Francis sent a message of hope to participants in the International Interfaith Symposium on Palliative Care in Toronto, Canada, saying, "We are called to accompany those who suffer and who have difficulty finding reasons for hope. Hope is what gives us strength in the face of questions raised by life's challenges, difficulties, and anxieties." He said palliative care, in attempting to lessen the burden of suffering, is a concrete sign of closeness and solidarity to those who are suffering. Speaking in St. Peter's Square, Pope Francis dedicated the Wednesday General Audience Catechesis to humility, closing his months-long cycle of teachings on virtues and vices. He said humility is key to Christian life and helps bring peace to the world and harmony in the Church. He also asked for prayers for peace in the many areas of war and violence in the world. Thursday, May 23rd, Pope Francis held a joint audience with the Sisters Hospitallers of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Daughters of St. Camillus, and he urged them to be audacious on behalf of the sick and poor whom they assist. Also Thursday, in a message to Talitha Kum, an umbrella network of anti-trafficking initiatives led by religious sisters, Pope Francis urged the network to continue to stand by the victims, listen to them, help them get back on their feet. Human trafficking, he said, is a systemic evil that therefore requires a systemic multi-level approach. Also Thursday, Pope Francis received an audience, a group of plastic surgeons, and thanked them for their compassionate service, particularly in helping sick children. They were in Rome to attend a meeting on the theme, When Science Meets Beauty. Again Thursday, Pope Francis recognized a miracle attributed to Blessed Carlo Acutis and another to Blessed Giuseppe Alamanno, thus clearing the path to their canonization. In a report, the Vatican also listed other causes for canonization, including that of 11 martyrs in Syria. Friday, May 24th, Pope Francis met with the International Commission on the Apostolate of Education of the Society of Jesus, and he thanked them for the work they carry out in Jesuit schools and other schools associated with the mission. He urged Jesuit educators to prioritize holistic education centered on Jesus, while fostering service and academic rigor to build a more fraternal society. Well, those are the top stories of the week at the Vatican, but now stay tuned for my talk with Father David Hulshof, Director of Apostolic Formation at the Pontifical North American College in Rome.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Cyril. St. Cyril of Alexandria was the great defender of Marian devotion. At the Council of Ephesus in 431, he opposed the heretical Bishop Nestorius, who had ordered his people not to address Mary as Mother of God. Cyril proved that this traditional language was a safeguard of the gospel doctrine about Jesus, who is true God and true man.
This is a pro-life minute with doctors Stephen and Gracie Christie.
Here's a pro-choice argument that always makes me cringe. A fetus or embryo is not alive, it's just a clump of cells, and nobody really knows when life begins. What's your answer to that?
Sure. Whether or not something is alive is not a matter of philosophy or religion or politics or personal introspection. What is alive or living is a purely scientific question that science has fully settled, and it's spelled out in nearly every embryology and biology textbook used in just about every medical school the world over. There's overwhelming scientific consensus that from the moment of conception, an embryo fulfills all 8 criteria of biological life.
That's right. Criteria like the capacity for growth and metabolism, being responsive to stimuli, reproductive capacity, and homeostasis. So why don't we stick to the most basic scientific facts in this debate? Life begins at conception.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Well, I want to welcome my listeners to another special event, another special interview for Vatican Insider. And my guest today is Father David Hulshof. He's the Director of Apostolic Formation and a Formation Advisor at the North American College. And you all know from previous shows that we call it NAC here in Rome. Father's going to tell you a little bit about his background before we go into his specific work here. So, Father David, welcome.
Well, nice to be with you, Joan. I really appreciate this opportunity of sharing a little bit about the NAC, and particularly about our apostolic ministry.
Yes.
I was a student here at NAC from 1977 until 1981, beginning of 82, and it was a wonderful time for my own personal formation in anticipation of priesthood. I come from Southeast Missouri. I come from a family, which I'm the oldest of 6, have 5 siblings, and I'm very blessed that my parents are still living at this time. They're going to be celebrating their 69th wedding anniversary
this
summer. Unbelievable, you know, and so God willing, we'll have an opportunity to celebrate that a little bit with them as I return back to the States during the summer. But my vocation really developed out working on the family farm. I enjoyed farming with my father, my brother. I had four sisters. We were all involved. But I felt God was calling me to something else. And it was out of that experience, reflecting out, working on the farm, that I eventually went in seminary, went through that process and the formation, and ended up in my last 4 years here at the North American College. Now, my bishop having received a letter from the college a little over 2 years ago, almost 3 years now, about requesting me to come back on the faculty, here I am.
Here you are. And right. I'm from the Midwest, too, born and raised near Chicago. So we are from that great part of America,
amen,
the Midwest.
Amen.
You know. Now, just to explain a little bit, too, how we met, several events were hosted by EWTN recently in Rome. And there was a premiere, a film that we did, a documentary on the Pontifical North American College. And then we met at another event recently than at the Knights of Malta. To help my listeners understand a little better about your work here today, which you'll be explaining beautifully, but tell us about your background, because I saw an article in Roman Echoes, your magazine here, and as a seminarian, as you said here, from 1977 to 81, you worked in three different apostolates. So tell us about those apostolates.
Yes, that's correct. When I arrived here, usually the first semester, the first-year men are getting acclimatized or, you know, acclimated to just life here in Rome, the language, the culture, et cetera. But the second semester of your first year, you begin to work in a ministry that's available to many ministries that are available to the students. My work in that second semester of my first year and into my second year was at the house serving men from the street, San Gregorio, next to the Circus Maximus.
Oh, sure.
It was working with the Missionaries of Charity there, who it was a soup kitchen. We took other care of other needs, cleaning, etc., and engaged the men as we served food or washed the dishes thereafter. It was a great opportunity of encountering these men and engaging my Italian in conversation as well. You know, so.
Oh, absolutely.
That was my first one. After that, had the opportunity to work in a hospital here in Rome, visiting patients.
Oh.
And it was on a women's floor, actually, women who were dealing with various bone diseases, and would go in on a Sunday and just spend some time going from room to room, talking with these ladies who were dealing with these various health issues and talking about faith, family, all of those kind of things. Some moving experiences. If we have some time later on, I can share about a powerful thing that happened in some of those conversations. But it, again, a wonderful opportunity. My last apostolate, I had three apostolates in those 4 years, was working as a deacon in an Italian parish, very close next door, Sant'Onofrio, which is next door to Bambino Gesù, the hospital here. And I was serving as a deacon there, so preaching, and we were doing youth ministry and things like that. So it was a wonderful, wonderful experience, all of them.
Well, I can say the few times I've been in a hospital in Rome, it was always a Catholic hospital, I would be awakened in the morning. You're always awakened very early with communion.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so meaningful. And then a priest always wanted to know if he came back later in the day, did I need to discuss? It wasn't so much a need as it was just two people of faith.
Mm-hmm.
But it made a big difference just starting out my day that way. Couldn't go to Mass, but Mass, the Eucharist came to me. It was wonderful. So,
well, let me share with you very quickly about this opportunity I had visiting this one particular woman who had, from what we can understand, a terminal bone disease in her leg. She was unable to walk. Every time I went into her room, and I was beginning to know Italian better at that time, I'd listen to her prayer to God, and I would have a simple conversation, and she was saying, God, you know I want to walk. But if that is not going to be possible for me, then give me the grace to live my life well, whatever time. And it was month after month, a very sincere, powerful
prayer.
After my work that semester, I went to work in Europe during the summer, came back to visit her again. And I got there, and I went to the room, and she was gone. And I said to the person, we did to move her to another room, and they said to me in Italian, lei è andata, which means she is gone. And usually when that's said, you mean she did move out of something, but no, they meant she literally, or that often the Iandada means like you died or something, but yeah. Literally she had gotten up one day and walked out of the hospital.
Oh my.
Honest to God. I said, are you kidding me? Yeah. And they said, no, just one day she got up and walked out.
Well, because if I heard Le Iandata, I would have presumed she died.
Yes.
Because that was right. Is very often the expression.
She either got moved to another location.
Oh, sure.
Or that she died. And because it's an expression in Italian. But in this case, they said they meant she got up and she's gone. You know, and I was just, oh my gosh. My first experience really of a, I would say a miracle in the sense of what we knew about her condition.
But it also had to have an impact on you about the value of having faith.
Exactly.
Because
this
obviously,
lady's faith is
yes,
so powerful.
She said that to you, and I mean, you knew that she was praying to God. Mm-hmm. If I can't walk, at least help me accept it and live well. And you want to be an example to others if you can be when you're very sick. If you can share that with Christ, passion, not, you know, even a millionth of what he suffered, but just a little offer it to him, you know he's going to smile back on you.
Many of the apostles we have today that our men are working with are involved with the sick, the poor, the suffering, which helps develop compassionate skills for our men here.
Well, there's a young man in Chicago who, I gave him a chalice that had been in my family for many, many years. It was given by grandparents to a priest in Chicago on the very day in 1927 that Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, was born. Eventually, the chalice came back to me when the priest who got it died, came to my family. And I saw that date on it, and so I actually got Pope Benedict to say Mass with it. Then I gave this to Father Brady in Chicago. But Father was telling me of his phenomenal experience in the hospital, mm-hmm. and what you learn. And he said probably the best and the worst time was when parents had just lost their newborn. He just arrived at the hospital, mm-hmm. and that he was told to go in and comfort these people, and that was kind of like the last thing he expected. But a hospital is where people
right.
heal and die. But he said it was a huge learning experience to him, and he said it was much more listening and being there than it was just talking his head off.
Very true, know? About attentive listening. Yeah. And we try to develop that among our students, our seminarians. And I've had, now as a priest, I've had those settings where I've been with families who've lost a child, SIDS, or, you know, at the moment of birth or something like that. And so you offer them the graces, the comfort of the church, the sacraments. If they're living when they are born there, you can baptize them immediately or whatever. So, you know, these are powerful moments. And our apostolic ministries here in the city, whether it's in hospitals or churches or schools, are preparing these men, our men, for future ministry as priests, certainly.
Absolutely. And I think the importance of listening to people, or just having the silent moment, you're all praying, it shows them, it's about them, it's not about you. But listening means you care.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's so important.
Exactly.
You know, so. Now, you know, I know on the website for NAC, there are four levels of formation: human, intellectual, pastoral, and spiritual. But in the times that you and I've met and talked, and of course in this documentary, it seems like your work kind of encompasses all of those.
It does. Officially, we would be under the pastoral, the outreach ministry,
sure, sure.
The apostolic, meaning being sent. Our men are sent. They spend 2 to 3 hours every week on the average of ministry out in the city in various settings of teaching, catechizing, evangelizing, compassionate work, serving the poor, all kinds of different settings, the prison ministry, refugee ministry. It's across the board, really. But really, when you, as you well said, Joan, when you have a conversation with these men and their ministries, they're intertwined. They dovetail. You can't, it's like, you know, you can't say, I love God but not love your neighbor, and have that dovetailing. And when you are about service, you're also engaging them in a spiritual way, because you're doing this not as a social worker, which are needed, but as representing Christ. That's why
sure.
these guys are doing it. So there's a connection with the spiritual, and certainly a connection with their human formation. Intellectually, they might be engaging college students. We have 8 campuses that we serve.
Yes.
Intellectually, they might be engaging college students about questions of the faith, questions about life. So they're using the knowledge they have received from the universities they've been attending, so they can know the doctrine, so they can convey that in the level that's needed for whomever they're engaging. So yes, all four of these human dimensions, all four rather of these dimensions of formation, whether it's human or pastoral or intellectual or spiritual, are intertwined.
Sure.
To make the kind of, to help develop the kind of priests that we desire.
Well, tell me about the young men of today, the seminarians. And, you know, what would be some of the differences between being a seminarian now, let's say some of these apostolates, and your days?
Well, certainly we have some of the same apostolates, although we've developed others as well. So there's been some transitioning in the apostolic work, obviously, over 40 years.
Sure.
What I find with these men that I'm edified by is that they have really, and we all, I don't care what generation you might be talking with regards to the priesthood, all of us want to be good, holy priests. We want to serve the people of God because we believe God has called us to imitate Christ, his son, in the world in which we live. What I've found about these men, though, is as they develop their spiritual life, and I think they're better preachers today, at least here that we're preparing them at the college,
good,
than we were, they're getting a much more training in that and opportunities for what we call practica, practices and things.
Well, my listeners just heard Father Cameron, who teaches homiletics.
Right. Oh, he, oh
so,
he did. Well,
so he's you're doing, completing our studies.
He is doing a wonderful job with our men because I sit in and we moderate those. Our other faculty members were listening and engaging. But what I found about these men is they take very seriously, as all priests do, they are coming out of a time of recent church history in which the church has gone through some, obviously, trauma in the sense of the sex abuse crisis, all these other different things. So they know here's something that they, this part of their life that was not a part of mine. They're coming out of this recent history, so they know it's not only important to live a good life, a holy life as a priest, a life of service to the people of God, but it's important to witness it. We wanted to witness it too, but we did not have the recent past that they have had.
Sure.
They know how important it is for the people of God to see young men coming and serving in their parishes who are really taken to heart the holiness that they're called to, the service that they're called to, the approachability, the availability, the compassion that is needed for the
sure.
people who are hurting in the world today. And one thing is different. In 40 years, obviously, we've got many more families that are struggling in various ways in relationships. The issues today that we have to engage in a very pastoral way.
Issues that did not exist 40 years ago.
Transgender, all of these kinds of things.
Exactly. I mean, you even have bioethics.
Exactly.
You have priests who, you know, all of a sudden in vitro fertilization, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So you have so many issues. And you have to be, all of you, well-informed and constantly informed and formed to be able to, as you said, be good witnesses and be good priests as the Lord intended you to be.
Living it well. I just encourage our men, I said, live your lives well. The people want to see happy, holy priests. That's what they want.
Oh.
You know, they want to see a man of joy going out there and engaging the people, having those opportunities to banter, I think people love a real priest, somebody who's a man of God.
Well, it shows you're happy what you're doing. You weren't forced into this.
Exactly.
You don't have
exactly.
a life of deprivation.
Exactly.
Joy helps in anything. You can be a joyful waiter
right.
in a restaurant, and it certainly
exactly.
helps. It
exactly.
helps you, the client, you know.
You know, I'm impressed by the fact that even with all the challenges that we've gone through in the more recent history, the church is still getting, and I want to encourage your listeners to know this, the church is still calling forth and receiving good men out there. I look at this next group we got coming in this fall. There's about 30 new men coming here. And I was talking to our admissions director, and he says, my gosh, Father Dave, you should have seen their transcripts. Not only are they knowledgeable, educated, but they're very successful in sports or music or all these different things, and very approachable, available to people. We're looking at all kinds of skills, and it's just incredible. God is calling these really fine men to consider priesthood, and they're coming here for that purpose.
Well, you really make me happy by hearing that, because this is not the first time. I'm hearing it about other seminaries. You know, priests I know, I mean, Mundelein or something in
sure.
Chicago, that the generation coming in is really setting itself aside as being extraordinarily well prepared before they walk in the front door.
They've had life experiences, and out of those experiences, they're bringing the best of those in their ongoing formation now looking at priesthood. And of course, those who come in these last 4 years, there is a certain level of presumption of permanence. We use that expression, meaning that more than likely the men who come here, and I would say many of them who go into the last four years of preparation, the 4 years of theology, they've come to a point where they recognize, yes, I think God is calling me. Of course, you're going to have some that we say discerned out
exactly.
Some point. But and that's a good thing, because we don't want them to continue if this is not really where God is calling them. And they'll be fine, either married men or single men, back at home in their parishes, local, wherever they are. But those, the great majority of those who come here, and it's true pretty much of major seminaries, they're going to go through. And we need to be about, that's what we're trying to do here at the NAC, be the best that we can be to help to form them, prepare them. It gives me great joy, actually, in this latter part of my own priesthood, to have an opportunity to help form the next generation of priests. So I resonate with that. As much as I enjoyed diocesan ministry, and we'll return to that after my time here at the North American as director of apostolic formation. But having this opportunity, it's just like a parent. You want to do the very best you can for your children, send them out into the world. We want to prepare these men the best we can.
Yeah. Well, I mean, just think of how many lives you will change down the road because you're changing lives here. Young men who are in the near future going to be priests, they're going to be pastors, and they are going to be with hundreds of families and influence people. So it's the, you know, stone you throw out there in a pool or a pond, and the ripple effect.
Well, that's all the time I have today with Father David, but come back next week when, with the same passion and enthusiasm, he tells us more about the various apostolates undertaken by the seminarians at NAC as they minister to the poor and homeless, refugees, prisoners, and patients in hospitals.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.